But see, here's something I want to speak about just for a moment. Exodus 32, verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. In other words, basically what he's saying and what I want to differentiate is a lot of times people think that God's just haphazardly doing things. No, he's not. He's not ever haphazard. And he's very specific. And he had just had the Levites run through the crowd and they were basically taking the sword to whomever had sinned. And it wasn't just a random act. They were, because the people were already, they were engaged in their sin, they were being found out in the middle of the sin, in the middle of their idolatry. And so those were the ones, they said about 3,000 men fell that day. That's a pretty sizable number. But see, that was just simply the Lord moving and cleansing the house, saying and showing and letting them know there's a right and there's a wrong. Hallelujah. Okay. So, you know, a number of people around here seem to compare me to Moses. I don't know who all they might be, Tim LaRue. But see, I don't ever take it as anything but a compliment. So it's no matter what, how many times they say it, I'm going to just take it as a compliment because I've always had him as somebody that I really looked up to, somebody that I saw the qualities and characters of that I like. And so you can just keep on doing it. I'm just making mention that it actually has happened. Yes. Just don't let me send the Levites out. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But see, one of the things that I have admired about so many of the men of God is that, like Moses and like Peter, they made huge mistakes. They made... I agree with you, Mike. They made huge mistakes in their life. Yeah, that was just a different kind of amen. But I'm encouraged by that. Why? Because if they can make mistakes and become who they become, I can make my mistakes and become whom I'm supposed to become. Because God's not limited by that thing that was going on in the past. He's not limited by what was happening. He's only limited by what we'll allow him to do. And so the more that we begin to seek him out, and that's the thing that I noticed last Wednesday night, the thing that really came forward to me was, you know, one of the things that it really takes to get to God is hunger. See, Moses, you can see a hunger in him. With Moses, you see a hunger. Am I moving enough, Carolyn? So you see that hunger in his heart. And Peter, you constantly see a hunger in his heart. And I'm going to drive her nuts moving around as much as I can possibly move. Hallelujah. one lap around the sanctuary. Actually, this morning, for whatever reason, I do feel like taking a lap around the sanctuary. I mean, this is something in the atmosphere. So if anyone wants to jump up and take a lap, I understand, okay? Glory to God. You'll follow me? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come on, Moses. Hey, you know what? The boy was already, he was 120 years old and he wasn't faint of eye or infirm in any way. You know, that's a pretty good testimony. Jesus. My Jesus. Does anybody want to pull this morning? You want to pull this morning? Pull on the anointing. Pull on the anointing. Does anyone want, okay, I mean, just come on, stay with me now. You understand what I'm talking about. I want you to pull on the anointing. Because I can tell you, when you're pulling on the anointing, things just flow. When you're pulling on the anointing, it shifts atmospheres. It only takes one person. just one person in here. But if nobody's doing it, then it's a whole different atmosphere. But if everybody's doing it, I'm like, we can go anywhere. Amen? All right. Glory to God. So all that, this starts in Exodus 3, 33 and 13. And I don't know if I can even read it. Okay. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, that I might find favor in thy sight. Consider too that this is thy nation. That particular verse has meant a lot to me for a long time now. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Pastor LaRue's, and they were going on vacation, and I just hung out for 3 days in the prayer closet, and just me and my juice. It's really awesome until about the about 15 or 20 minutes in there, I had already sang all the worship songs I could sing. And about 2 hours later, I realized my tongue was tired from speaking in tongues. And I cannot say that the atmosphere was enlightened at that moment. All I could say was that by the time somewhere around midnight, I just finally gave it up. I kept trying to press in. I finally just gave it up, and I went to sleep, and I made a note, breezing. That was the only thing I could tell you that I was experiencing that moment. Because when you start fasting, your body starts shutting down. And, you know, even because I think I had the temperature set at like 74, 75, and I was still freezing. But the second day wasn't any better. But on the third day, when I woke up on the third day, I mean, it was just like, boom. It's like everything just started bursting forth. My whole spirit came alive. And I mean, the Lord was speaking to me. Before that, it had been like silence. It was like a tomb in there. And then all of a sudden, it's just all this life starts bursting out everywhere. And he starts speaking to me. And this was a scripture that he used. It became rhema to me because I was asking him to teach me his ways. And as he began to do so, all I can tell you is that when the Lord speaks, it comes to you. And it's not just words. It's not words, Jorge. It's sound. It's color. It's expression and emotion. And then there are some words in there. But it's all at once, just an experience that just completely immerses every sense in your body. And it just shifts how you see, what's going on. It shifts how you perceive the things that are around you. And when that happens, I mean, it puts you at such a place that what is normal to us is no longer normal. And eventually that day, Christine and Anna showed up and they were speaking to me, but because I'd been interfacing with God all day, when they were speaking, it was like, oh, hallelujah. And it was really, I was like, I couldn't slow down. I couldn't slow myself down enough to figure out what they were saying. Because when he's moving us, there's so much that's deposited in a second. Just bam. So this is the background. So I've always had the fondness for this verse ever since. And so this week I was just considering these things, and I was considering, number one, recognize Moses is a man under the old covenant. We don't have to ask God if we find favor in his sight. We have it. We have it. We're already in his favor. All we need to do is recognize it so we can walk in it. Because if we'll recognize it, we get a chance to be able to habitate with him in it. In other words, sometimes the enemy wants to come into your life and he wants to tell you and he wants to remind you of all the old you. Okay? Guess what? That old you died. That old you is not there to resurrect unless you resurrect it. So here, let me just remind you something. Is this me? Thank you. This is just flesh. That's his flesh. The me is what's inside this flesh. This, what's inside this flesh is what got renewed. Unfortunately, this flesh didn't get renewed. Hey, easy now, easy. He looked at me, just straight at me, and said, it's perishing day by day. Which happens to be the truth. But I would like not to be reminded of it right now at this moment. But the real me is inside. The real me is inside this skin. And whatever the skin looks like today, okay, it may not look like tomorrow, but it looks like today. Day by day. But see, day by day, what's inside can be growing. What's inside can look more and more like Christ. Why? Because it was born in Christ. He's in it. He's habitating in you and you're in Him. A real beautiful mystery. How can you be in Him and you and He in you? Amen? It's a beautiful thing. I got a little far away from here, didn't I? Glory to God. But all that's just the background here. And so we see that verse 1, that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, depart from here. In other words, where all the sin has been going on, all this idolatry has been going, let's depart from here. Let's move on. And you and the people you brought up from this, don't we do that? When somebody's in trouble, when my grandson's in trouble, I look at Kim and tell him, your grandson. That's what the Lord just did here. You and your people. Thank you, Jesus. Let him know that, that we're preaching good. Hallelujah. So I will send an angel before you and I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. If you've got an ite, we're going to take it out. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst because you're an obstinate people, lest I destroy you on the way. And when the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning and none of them put on his ornaments because for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people and I should not go up in your midst for one moment. I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you that I may know what I will do with you. In other words, what happens next is determined on what you go, where you do. Fortunately, we don't live in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Anybody want to be happy about that? Now, this is the one verse that caught my attention. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out of the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. So he takes the camp, the tent of meeting, and now it had been in the camp. And now he sets it up outside the camp as a result of what has happened. And the people know that this is a problem because every other nation, they would set up their tabernacle outside the city. So in other words, they are now doing what every other group was doing. And they understood that was a shunning, that God was not pleased. And so therefore he had to remove himself from the camp. It's kind of like when my dog comes, if you come to my house and my dog tries to jump up, I want you to just turn your back on him if at all possible. Why? Because he understands he wants your attention. But if you turn your back on him, he's not going to get your attention, so he'll stop and behave so you can actually give him a pet. My point with that is that they understood they were being shunned. God was turning away in that moment. And then what they did next would determine what was going to happen. Here's the part that I didn't understand. In other words, I'd never caught the fact that all the people who wanted to could go out to the tent. I've read this passage, I can't tell you how many times, but it never occurred to me that all the people could go out to the tent. Not just Moses. See, I always had this picture of a little pup tent out there, you know, a little, you know, with a three-man pup tent, and Moses and Joshua and the Lord hanging out in the three-man pup tent. So I'm seeing this picture, and then I'm realizing, no, everybody can come if they choose. Guess what that did? That shifted an atmosphere for the people. Now they have to go outside of their camp, but those who will go outside, those who are so desiring, can still go outside their camp, and they can make that declaration. They can go and search God out. They can go and step in and search out and be with Him. They can be inside the thing. And you know, I never understood until now where Caleb got such a ferocious attitude. But maybe he was camping in the tent the whole time. He just didn't get mentioned because Joshua was holding the position, but he was still there hanging out because obviously they seemed to be thinking very much alike. They probably had the very same experiences because they were encountering God in the tent. And so what I see there is that God is showing us that it took an effort, but the reality is there was going to be some people who never went out. They marked themselves. And there were others who deliberately sought out the Lord. And because they deliberately sought out the Lord, they were rewarded with His presence. And they got to hang out. Wouldn't it have been an awesome thing to hang out with Moses in the tent of meeting? Yes, thank you, bro. Hallelujah. He says we are. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, help us. Holy Ghost, help us. Hallelujah. So what it did then is it set up a whole new system of honor. Because we see now in the next couple of verses that it came about, verse 9, whenever Moses entered the tent, verse 8, it came about when Moses went out of the tent and all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. So now, not only are the people in verse 8, not only are the people able to go, but the people are standing up in honor of the ones who do go. I believe that this is Moses, but I believe that there was probably others who were walking in that same moment. But they began to have an honor, and because they began to have an honor, now God is in a position where He can begin to work with them and begin to move into their, and move on their behalf. Hi. Yes. Ho. Ho. And so when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at his own tent. Now we've shifted the camp that had just shortly before been in idolatry was now converted and moving into the things of God. It was moving into a place where worship and honor for the Lord was being shown and demonstrated. A place where God was being, instead of being cast aside, was now being glorified. Yes. Hallelujah. And so now we come down. You know, those who went out were probably fewer than those who did not. Those who went out to the tent were probably less than those who did. They stayed in the camp. Somebody said, and I don't remember who said this, but it solved something for me. And basically, because see, when we do stuff with God, it's not normal. Okay? Quit trying to be normal. Quit trying to be normal. always I thought, you know, this Christianity and all these things that we're doing should just be normal. No, just quit trying to be normal. There's nothing normal about praying in tongues. Okay? There's nothing normal about coming up to somebody and praying for them and seeing them get healed. There's nothing normal about coming up to somebody and snapping your fingers and seeing them get delivered. But it happens in the kingdom of God. It happens, but we got to quit looking to be normal and start looking to be who we're called to be. Because being normal is not something to be, because being normal is just the norm of what the world expects to see. And what the world expects to see has nothing to do with Christianity. All they're looking at is, what does this flesh look like today? How good does this flesh look today? It took him a minute. He's got to come over and somebody who can have an appreciation. Hallelujah. Day by day. So much encouragement. So now we come back down to verse 13. So I therefore I pray that I found favor in thy sight and let me know thy ways. Teach me my ways, Lord. Teach me. Teach me thy ways. You know what I find remarkable is that he continued to pursue God, a man who already demonstrated that he probably knew more about God than anybody ever, and he's still continuing to pursue. There's no plan B with him. It's all plan A, and he keeps going after plan A one way, one day, one day, one more day, one more day, one more day, one more day. If you want to get good with God, then just keep going after him. Because he didn't have a plan B. Guess what? God is never in plan B. I don't know about you, but I've made a few plan Bs in my life. And guess what? It doesn't work out even if you do it. See, plan B is what man does. Plan A is what God does. God says, we're going to do this, and then it happens. So we need to camp in plan A. We see Moses camped in plan A over and over and over. But he's asking the Lord, show me, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways, Lord. The more that he asked, the more that has been imprinted in my heart is that, Lord, this is a cry of my heart. Lord, teach me your ways. So, Lord, because, you know, before I became a Christian, I had lots of ways. We can all kind of guess how those ways worked out. But see, God has a way. And when I'm in tune with his way, now all of a sudden I can actually make progress, actually become into a place of maturity. I can actually get the thing that he wants done accomplished. Glory to God. So one thing I became aware of is that what Moses sought for, God freely gives us. Christ freely gives us. Let's go to Matthew 18. We could probably go anywhere in the New Testament, but Matthew 18 is just where I've been. So, because what he was wanting to know was, what are your ways, Father? And I see Christ is freely showing us. Everything that Christ does is to show us who the Father is. And as he's doing that, not only is he showing us who Father is, but he's actually telling us about his ways. He's telling us about what he likes and he dislikes. You know, the Ten Commandments, that was really the only purpose of the Ten Commandments is to tell you what God likes and what he doesn't like. We turn it into something else, which we're not even supposed to be living by that. Don't throw stones yet, because that's an Old Testament paradigm. We have a better one. Now, I'm not saying throw those things out. I'm just saying those things aren't the end-all be-all. Our Christian walk should exceed that. Yeah, that went over really well, I can tell. Glory to God. So let's jump in here right in the middle of the chapter. Let's go to verse 20. So for where two or three have gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. What did he say he wouldn't do for Israel? He couldn't be in their midst. He couldn't be in their midst because they had sin. Because they had iniquity. They had idolatry hanging on them. He couldn't be in their midst for those things. But right now he's speaking to them, and he's speaking to them out of a New Testament reality. He's speaking to them out of a finished work, even though the work hasn't been finished yet. Because right there at that moment, he has not yet gone to the cross, but the cross is already accounted to him, and so he's speaking to them as if it had already happened. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. See, this is an example of what Moses asked for. I want to know your ways. I want to know your ways. Where two or three are gathered in my name. In other words, where they're gathered according to my character and my likeness. Where they're gathered according to my nature. Where they're gathered according to who I've called them to be. Where they're gathered because they understand and are standing in their identity. It's not just about coming to church. Coming to church is an awesome thing. Congratulations to everybody who made it here this morning. Double congratulations to those who made it on time. Amen. Come on. I know. I saw you. I saw you. You need to talk to your mom, though. She wasn't here on time. Glory to God. That's going to play well on YouTube, I think. So as we're gathered here, in other words, as we're gathering together in a particular way. And he's right there. What's his guarantee here? I'll be in your midst. Right in the middle. Everybody has equal access. There's no front row, back row. It's right here. Why? Because he'll be in you and with you. He's not just putting you off to, okay, you can see me, but I'm going to be on the platform somewhere and you're going to be on the back row. He's midst in your midst. It's his guarantee. This chapter starts with this. The disciples came to Jesus, verse 1, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven? Number one, when you're hanging out with Jesus, why are you getting worried about who is the greatest? That kind of shows a lack of understanding of where we are. And he called to a child to himself and set him before him and said, truly, unless you are converted and become like a child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest. See, what does a child demonstrate? What I see first is when he called, the child came. Have you ever had the Lord call you and you didn't go? Because I'm busy. Not right now. I really want to go talk to this person. Lord, I would just pray for 20 hours. I need a break. When he calls your name, it's time to come. It's interesting because see, a child is never concerned for their social status. That was why he was saying this compared to the disciples. Disciples are all jockeying for position. This child just comes and he just comes freely. innocently, trustingly. And because he trusts, then he's free to believe. And I think that's what the Lord is looking for in every one of us. See, Matthew 18 is really about the qualities and the attitudes of a believer, of a follower. John 12 and 26 says that he who serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. But that means that we got to look like him, we got to follow him, we got to step like him, we got to go where he goes. And as we do that, now then we're presenting an option before the people that are around us that they haven't seen before, because they're going to look different. You're going to look different than your neighbor. And then he goes on to address some other things. He says, basically, woe to the world because of the stumbling blocks. And he goes on to talk about, you know, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If you want to take that literally, you can, but it's not talking literally. And I can prove that with one simple thing. Because see, if you take it literally, it doesn't go far enough. Because if you cut off your hand, if you cut off your right hand, you can still sin with your left. If you take out your right eye, you can still sin with your left. If you take all of them out, you can still sin with your heart. If you take it literally, it doesn't make sense. But if you recognize that what God is saying, I want you to take your journey against sin seriously and be do it with conviction and do it with endurance and do it with purpose, because that is the thing that's going to keep you in the center of my kingdom and in the center of my midst. That was a really good place to clap. I was waiting. I'll wait again. Yes. All right. Good job. We'll get you all trained yet. So here's what I want you to think about. A friend of mine, many years ago, got drunk and drove off the seawall in Galveston. His car was underwater for several minutes. It crushed part of his head. And his eye was missing. He survived. They repaired him, patched him up. But obviously you can't replace an eye. Now, so this gentleman, you know, just because you do something, you drink and something like that happens, didn't stop you from drinking. So we go to a bar, and in the bar, when he was ready to go to the restroom, he would place his eye, take his eye out of his face and place it by his drink and said, "Watch my drink." And I can guarantee you his drink was always there when he got back. He never had a problem with somebody messing with his drink. But did that stop him from sinning? No. Yeah, I can guarantee you it didn't stop any of us from sinning. So my point is, we can't take it literal, but we have to see what he's doing. He wants us to be that vicious about our search and our exercise against sin. And so, let's see, I got time, I think. And so then he goes on and he says, see that you not despise any of these little ones. And he's talking about those who were maybe not as mature as you. A little one doesn't have to be a child. A little one can be someone who just came into the kingdom. But if we mislead them and cause them to sin, that's one more area that we have to, that's why he says, there are not many teachers. Why? Because there's a great responsibility when you are an influencer. If you are an influencer, there's so many people today who want to be social influencers, but they don't recognize that there's a great responsibility coming with being a social influencer. And when you're an influencer, if you're influencing somebody to sin, that responsibility is taking you away from where you're supposed to be. So we want to make sure that what we're doing is bringing a positive, life-giving, life-building influence into their lives. These are the things, these are the characteristics. He said, teach me your ways. Jesus is actually teaching you the Father's ways in these chapters. Why? Because he wants to build a nation, indivisible, a nation that can begin to, not a United States nation, but a nation of believers who can tackle anything and not be stopped. Who won't be mowed over by the usual tactics of the enemy. Who won't stop and be stopped by an offense. Who will continue to go and not be stopped because of a sin. Because why? Because God has called us into righteousness. He calls us into holiness. He sets an example before us and he begins to give us the power to do it. Hallelujah. So we get all this down. Then we come down to verse 21. And mighty Peter came and said to the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he offers this number up to 7 times. And see, he thought he was safe offering that number because the rabbis only asked you to forgive someone 3 times. So he thought, you know, hey, I'll double it. I'm generous. I'll double it. And then the Lord asks or responds with 70 times 7. If they forgive you, if they need your forgiveness, if they ask your forgiveness up to 70 times 7. Now, I'm here to tell you that there are some people in this room who've been around my life for a pretty long time and we're right at 491. And when we get to 491, I'm going to just say 491 and then everything's going to come loose. So if I tell you 491, run. Okay, maybe that's not the point. 491 or 490 was the number, why? Because that came from what Lamech said. That was what Lamech had said, because he said God would avenge him 70 times 7, but what he was doing was because he compared himself to Cain. Cain, remember, killed Abel. And God set up covering over Cain so that he could not be destroyed by another person. Why? Because he wanted him to live out his situation and not put himself, you know, where he could get killed. But Lamech is just boasting about how bad and mean he was. And, you know, I've already killed this man and that boy and this person and that person. And if God's going to avenge me, he's going to avenge it 17 times 7. So why did Jesus say use that number? Because he wanted them to know. Because they would have remembered where that number came from. And he wanted them to know that even the most vile, most evil person they could picture could have found the forgiveness of God had he asked for it. Had he asked for it. We know he didn't because that whole family line was never heard of from that point forward ever. They were gone. So he never turned. But that forgiveness, that possibility of forgiveness is that broad that the most vile, most evil, today we would look at Adolf Hitler as being that person maybe. But the forgiveness of God would still be available to him if he would ever turn. My doubt is that he turned, but I don't have that call. Fortunately, there's one who can decide those things who's not me. Amen? Yes. But that's the way we need to look at forgiveness. That's the reason that he put that in there. And while we're at it, let me just, because forgiveness is as a core tenet. Let me just remind you of a few things about forgiveness real quick. Forgiveness is a choice. First of all, most of all, it's a choice. We can choose to forgive whomever, wherever. Doesn't mean we enjoy that choice to start with. But we can choose it. It's a choice, and it's letting God be the judge. When God becomes a judge of the situation, so much more can happen than whatever you could do in the first place. So many more possibilities are opened up when he becomes the one who's the judge. But that means we have to surrender our own judgeship. We've been illegally employed. Forgiveness is breaking off the legal rights of the enemy. See, the enemy is having legal rights against you simply because you are entering into this place of offense and staying there. So we can choose to let go and be let go of. The enemy doesn't get a choice about what he's going to do when you choose to forgive. Forgiveness is stepping towards freedom. It's unconditional with no expectation of return. That's a hard pill to swallow some days. You mean I've got to forgive them? And they don't even have to pay me back? Forgiving means valuing the person more than the offense. Valuing the person more. Yeah, you can hear a pin drop on that, huh? More than the offense. Because when we value somebody, now we can choose. It's a whole lot easier to forgive them if we will value them. And if you can't get to the place of valuing them yet, then what you need to do is camp on blessing them until you can value them. I heard a little, So if you bless somebody, in other words, if you're having a hard time actually being able to release forgiveness, then just start taking them before the Father. There's a teaching that we have called Overcoming Trespasses. Get the message, listen to it. But the basic idea is you bring them to the Father. And as you're in the Father's presence, you bless them and let the Father bless them with you. And as you bless them and let the Father bless them with you, guess what? Transformation happens in your heart. I remember when Gary Carpenter said, I don't want to bless them. And so when he started out blessing them, because this was the man who ran off with his wife, he said, Lord, I bless him. Bless him with a brick. It's his testimony, not mine. But you know what? In 30 days, all of a sudden, his love for them bloomed in his heart and blossomed in his heart again because this guy had been his best friend. And ultimately, within a short amount of time, they were sitting in church, all four of them together. He and his current wife and his ex-wife and her husband. That's how deep forgiveness can go. Forgiveness is trusting that God is in control. Trusting God is in control. You know who wants to be in control? Me. I don't care who you are, just say me. Because see, when me wants to be in control, there's going to be some other things that happen in here. If me wants to be in control, there's not so good responses, but if we let God be in control. Now, all of a sudden, it actually becomes easy. When I let go of the control, it becomes easy to forget. I know that got a whole lot of excitement. God, the applause is just outstanding. Remember, that was another moment of clapping, yes. Yeah, the sound of one hand clapping. Glory to God. Forgiveness is demonstrating the heart of the Father. Because if somebody has never experienced somebody forgiving them, if all they've ever experienced is other people in the world, they've never encountered the Father and His love. But when you come and you forgive them and you help them move on, now they're encountering a love and a grace that they have never seen before, and they're giving an opportunity to see the heart of the Father. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is not agreeing that the offense was okay. It wasn't okay when the guy ran over my truck over here on 1960. I could forgive him, but I still expected him to pay for the truck. It's not saying that the offender gets away with it. None of us get away with it. If you need read a reminder of that, look at Psalm 37 and Psalm 73. Both of them will talk to you about what happens on the other side. When you enter the sanctuary of the Lord, when you enter the tabernacle of the Lord and you begin to release and let it go, then you'll begin to see that they're not getting away with anything. It's not saying that it's not stating there's not civil or criminal penalty. Yes, he still had to pay for my truck. Meaning, it doesn't mean that there must be an automatic reconciliation. Reconciliation requires that both parties do their part. Some people are never going to do their part. Not your problem. As long as your heart's clear, your problem is taken care of. Amen? And it's not the same as forgetting. See, forgetting doesn't accomplish anything. Forgetting doesn't move you into compassion. Forgiving doesn't move you into blessing. Forgiving doesn't move you into anything. Forgetting, rather, doesn't move you into any of those things, but forgiving will. Forgiving will move you into a place of compassion. It will move you into a release, and it will move you into peace. It will mean that you no longer have to hold on to everything that's going around, because now when I choose to forgive rather than forget, I'm choosing to let it go, and it no longer is part of my backlog. Because we can only carry so much backlog. You know the stuff you stick in your backpack? I should have brought a backpack today. There you go. You just keep sticking stuff back there, and then you get lower and lower and lower and lower. And so suddenly you can't move anymore. Because why? Because you never let go of any of those offenses. Amen. So, with all those things being said, one of the things that I was encouraged by, I'll wrap this up with this. We can see that Moses pursued God. I told you earlier that Peter pursued God. I had a pastor friend of mine the other day and said that he was spending some time alone with God, and as he was alone, he said, out in the middle of nowhere, God just said, Peter got a bad rap. And he's like, what? He said, Peter got a bad rap. And he said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, I want you to search it out. Start looking at what Peter did. And when he looked, what he began to find was that Peter continually sought to be in the presence of the Lord. Everything he did was aimed at being in the presence of the Lord. How many times when we're hearing the Lord speak and somebody interrupts, was it Peter? You can't interrupt if you're not physically close. I mean, over and over and over we see that. And in Matthew 14, he does something that's unique. Matthew 14, when there's a storm on the water and the Lord's walking across the water, and Peter's in the boat, and Peter says, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come." Now, think about this. Who did he expect it to be? There's somebody walking on the water. Okay, are you thinking it's a ghost? And that a ghost can't tell you to come? Or that a ghost wouldn't be able to reply? I don't know what he was thinking it was. Maybe if it wasn't the Lord, they would just tell him, "I'll just stay." But see, the one thing that I can see, though, that through this word there, is that Peter understood that when the Lord gives a command, that there is power that goes with it that would empower him to do the task. Why? Because he was still trying to get to his Lord. Everything about him. Who got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter was there. And he wants to stay with the Lord so much, he says, "Let's build a tabernacle." Now, that wasn't the right thing for the moment. It needed a little bit more advisement. But the sentiment was there. "We want to be with you. Let's just camp right here." You know what? God's not camping somewhere. Oh. This other pastor's word, but he said, "God's not camping at Azusa Street. God moves, and he's still moving. He's not anywhere. He's not at Azusa Street anymore. He's not at, Brownsville anymore. He's not at any of them anymore. He's moving. If we want to be with him, we got to be pursuing. Because see, when you're pursuing, pursuit is a motion and it matches up with his motion. And now you come to a same frequency that will deliver you into his idealist, his moment. Hallelujah. Peter got a bad rap. In the last days, right after the resurrection, they're in a boat again. They went fishing because they didn't know anything else to do. All their dreams were crushed. All their expectations were broken. Hope had disappeared. So let's go fishing. I kind of like that idea, but Tom and I can get on that idea. But the deal is that when they recognized that the Lord was on the beach, what did we see Peter do? He jumped out of a perfectly good boat and went swimming to shore so he could beat everybody else there because why? He wanted to be next to his Lord. He continually pursued the Lord. Wednesday night we heard some fantastic testimony and some wonderful points and whatnot. But see, the thing that's going to push you the most is if you're hungry. If you want to be next to the Lord, when you feed on the Word, it's going to help create that hunger. When you feed on an encounter, it's going to help create that hunger. When you decide that you want to do, you're going to put everything else on the shelf until you get with Him, guess what? He's going to answer that call. What I'm saying to you today is that we got to choose like Moses did. We got to choose like Peter did, we got to choose to come to him and seek him out in every circumstance. And when we do so, he's faithful to answer. When we do so, he's faithful to set up and establish you in a brand new way. It's his delight. He's just looking for people who are willing to follow him. He's looking for people who are willing to be with him. And we don't have to worry about being excluded and set outside the camp anymore. When we go to come in with him and go in camp. Guess what? Even in the Old Testament, they eventually, when they set up the proper tabernacle, they actually set it up in the center of the camp. That's who we are. That's who our God is. And it's set up inside of us. We're one with Him and He's one with us. I'm in Him and He's in me. It's a perfect mystery. It's His desire. And it comes because He, like in Peter's case, he was willing to say, Lord, bid me to come. If it's you, bid me to come. You have that option. Set it up in your heart. Don't let what somebody else does outrun you. See, there's nobody in here who's special, different than anybody else. We're all fallen beings. Every one of those men, great men of God, had major flaws. You can have major flaws and still move on with God. You can have major flaws and still become who He called you to be. Why? Because you choose to trust Him in that maneuver. You choose to rise up above what the enemy is saying to you. You choose to start ignoring what the enemy is trying to plant in you and start stepping out with what God has already promised you.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
It's His desire.
Man.
So let's just say it. Lord, bid me to come. Get me to come. Amen. 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 God bless you.